Today's scripture reading is from Romans 6:15-19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be. Amen. We are continuing our series in Romans, and we're actually jumping back a passage. So last week we looked at the verses that follow these. We looked at verses 20 through 23 of Romans 6, but wanted to come back here as Paul is talking about sanctification. He's on this theme for quite some time, and the idea of sanctification is this process that comes by the grace of God where we put sin to death and we live more and more to righteousness. And Paul addresses it in many different ways. And it's essentially this question of how do we live now? What does it look like to be followers of Jesus? And how do we find the encouragement, the strength, the power to do that in the midst of the fact that that we're tempted to live as we did before we were followers of Jesus? That we're constantly asking this question, and Paul has done it again. He's asked this question, basically, is there a reason that we shouldn't just go on sinning? We're no longer under the law. That's not where we find our hope. So does that mean that we don't have to keep the law or do it anymore? And this isn't something uncommon today to ask the question, can we just do what we want? Because God's grace is good and amazing. Can I just do whatever I want in my life? Paul's answer is by no means, but then he goes on to explain it and to talk about it. And here in this passage, he's basically giving two options. The next passage we talked about last week, the places where those lead, either death or life, eternal death or eternal life, the promises that come from God, the result that we would end up following him. This is where we would end up. I just want to check and make sure. Is the sound working? Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure. Technical difficulties with Zoom, trying to figure out how to do this. Living in our weakness in the midst of not being able to gather as we were created to. So this question of how are we going to live? And Paul here gives two options. So you're either serving sin or you're serving righteousness, slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Bob Dylan, who was known as, and still a little bit known as, the anti-establishment musician, one of the many regarded as one of the greatest songwriters of American music, he had a brief period from the late 70s into the early 80s where he had some Christian albums. He became a Christian. He sang about it, apparently talked about it at some of his concerts, and then he drifted away from that. But one of the albums had a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. And critics didn't really like it for a number of reasons. But one is, I listened to this particular song, and it doesn't seem like great songwriting, actually. But he has the verse, the chorus that he comes back to again and again, which is, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. He repeats that again a third time on the fourth line. But then he says, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. And then every verse is a description of what you might like, what you might eat or drink, or what you might do for a job. For example, you may be the ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble or to dance. maybe the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. And he just like, it's a pretty long song with just a list of things that people like, that they wear, that they do, and just keeps coming back again and again to, you've got to serve somebody. And he lays it out as two options, the devil or the Lord. And Paul, in a sense, is doing the same thing here. He says, you're either serving sin, you're either, in the language that he used, we'll come to in a second, is slave to sin or slave to righteousness. There are two options. We talked about last week, two results, death or life. Now, let's step into a little bit of the awkwardness of the illustration. I think even Paul recognizes it at the beginning of verse 19. He says, I'm speaking to you in human terms. He's recognizing that there are limits to the illustration that he's using. And it maybe feels like it's even more limiting for us because of our context of slavery and the way that we understand it with chattel slavery in America. And not to say that slavery in Roman times was all just good stuff, but it was different. Even if we see in verse 16, that you can present yourselves as slaves to either sin or obedience. There's this idea that somebody might present themselves as a slave. That was a part of slavery in Roman times. It's somebody that finds themselves in great debt. They can sell themselves in order to pay off their debt for a particular period of time. So they can say, to cover my debt, I want you to buy me as a slave for the next 10 years. And so there are many differences of slavery then, but even in the midst of that, Paul is saying there are some limits to this illustration. We might think about it as slaves to sin, or that we are serving it, that we're moving in that direction. There are options that we have of what are our goals in life? We could talk about it as, what do we worship? There's a great book that I highly recommend. I've mentioned it before, James K.A. Smith, You Are What You Love. So we're all headed in a particular direction, every single one of us. And what Paul is saying here is we're slaves to something, every one of us. And it's either something that's for our benefit or something that's for our ill. So for good or for bad, we're all following something. I mean, we think about in verse 17, when he says that you've committed to being obedient to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, he's talking about the teaching that comes around the gospel, but whoever we are, whatever we do in life, whether we recognize it and think about it and step into it, or whether we don't, we are living according to some sort of standard. We find it, if you get on Facebook and you see the sniping at different sides of any particular issue, you recognize that whoever is posting a post about some particular issue, they have a standard, and they might have created it, or it might be the community that they're a part of, or broader culture, or it might be the word of God, or it might be a friend, but there is some sort of standard. All of us live in light of some sort of standard. And the question is, what standard are we going to step into? What standard are we going to follow? Again, there is an end to either one. They are different ends to pursue slavery to sin or to pursue slavery to righteousness, which, as we'll see in the second point of the sermon, slavery to righteousness is actually freedom. So yes, this can feel like a problematic illustration. We don't like the idea of the word slavery, of us being enslaved to anything, of really being controlled or ruled by anything. We don't like that idea, but here is this picture of freedom. So we'll see here two points, the slave to sin or slave to righteousness, one leading to death and one leading to life. Let me pray. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds, that you would transform us, that you would bring sanctification about in our lives, that we might find ourselves as slaves to righteousness and the freedom that brings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two options we see in all of these verses, actually, this idea that we can either be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And the idea of being slaves to sin is this idea of following any path that is not directed toward the Lord, toward our Creator, toward the one who made us and has given us direction for how we might live and flourish in our lives. And let's recognize that we're asking these questions ourselves. Can we go on sinning because we're not under law, but under grace? Verse 15. If we're honest, we all ask those things because if we're honest, sin is appealing, particularly in the short term. That there are times when doing our own thing, going our own way, being our own God, being in control is the thing that feels right, that feels good at the time. And so we need these challenges because if we step into sin, then we, on the way to death, sin leads to more and more sin. That to give ourselves to lawlessness in verse 19 just leads to more lawlessness. And Paul is then inviting the Romans, we're being invited to be serious in our thoughts about the reality of sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, to take it seriously, to not just push it off as something that, oh, grace covers it, so I'm all good, but to think about the things that might draw us away from the Lord, that might lead us down a spiral to more and more sin. What are some of those things, even particularly now? I think about the things that are happening now and the temptations in my own heart, and the temptations that I have seen others talk about as well in the midst of this moment. We want to escape. So much we want to escape from what is going on. So we turn to the internet. And it might be that we're tempted to look at things that we just should never look at. And that's one significant problem. And that's been a problem in our culture for quite some time. But it could be that we're just tempted to look too much. Or we're tempted to not actually think about the reality of what is forming us and shaping us. And I said this a few weeks ago, that we are being catechized, that is formed and shaped by the things around us. And there are studies that show, some of you have seen the movie on Netflix, The Social Dilemma, that talks about the ways in which apps, both social media and otherwise, have been created to addict us to want more and to shape us to think about the things that we should buy, the places where we should spend our money. And if we've read those studies or seen that movie, we recognize at some level that it's true, but then we just kind of move on. And we don't actually act on it or think about it. This is typically our MO, is to not think, to try to escape those realities. And instead of trying to be shaped and formed, catechized by something else, the Word of God, or the catechisms that come out of confessions from hundreds of years ago in the church that have shaped followers of Jesus for years. And so we're tempted to escape in that way. Or the same with just TV, with Netflix or Hulu or any of the others. We're tempted to escape. And sometimes, again, it's watching things that we just shouldn't watch. We shouldn't be shaped by it. But often it's just too much of that, that's the place we go without going and being shaped by the Lord and his people and his word. Maybe we drink too much to escape, or take or eat too much, or other things just to get away. Those are some of the temptations that we have in this moment, because we want to escape all of the tension that exists around us because of the pandemic, because of the political landscape, because of the racial injustice, because of even divisions in the church over these things, which leads to the last temptation that I'll mention in this moment, is our temptation to be self-righteous and judge others. To think about it in terms of the pandemic, that other people aren't handling the pandemic in the way that they should be. And so we begin to judge them and to think less of them and think highly of ourselves. And I can tell you from personal experience that my own heart has judged those that are too flippant about the coronavirus, and those who are too worried about it. And my mind thinks so too often and too quickly, I've got it figured out. I'm just right in the right line on this issue and others. And so we judge. But the same is true on the political spectrum, that I judge those that I disagree with. And to be clear, I talked about this last week, that this ultimate hope is coming in the conversation about the way we live. So the way we live matters. The way we engage all of these issues matter. And so the way that we engage politics and think about those things, those things matter. But that doesn't mean that it should lead us to judgmental hearts. We should be able to disagree, even over things that we think are really significant, and actually have disagreements, and yet love and respect one another. And I think about the way this has come and played out in the church, specifically on political lines. So we judge others because they don't care about the lives of the unborn. And so we judge those who have a different political platform. At the same time, there are others that we judge those who don't care for the lives of the aliens and the immigrants among us. They would not be welcoming to refugees who are experiencing trouble, particularly if it might come at sacrifice to ourselves. We don't want to give up to care for unborn lives or born lives, and we're quick to judge those who don't agree with us. And quick, often even in the church, to apply good and right truth from the word to these things. And so we could talk about these different issues, right? And we should. We should engage those things. But we should be able to do so with grace and love toward one another. It is too tempting to go too easily to what we call sin. And it becomes, the more we do it, the more we engage in it, the more we read those judgmental tweets and Facebook posts, the farther we spiral down ourselves. Paul is calling us here, not just on these issues, but on all issues, to take sin seriously, to not just push it off to the side and say that it's not a big deal, that, oh, it's covered by grace. No, he's calling us to think deeply about these things. And we probably all have experiences, if we've had hard conversations with other people about their sin, which is something that we're called to do as the people of God, we've been brushed off as, well, what about you? Or what about him? Or what about her? And what about grace? And there's a call here to take sin seriously. And yet it's not just, the beautiful thing is, it's not just, okay, stop it. Don't do that. Here we find that there is a switch, a hope that is found elsewhere. We're turned from sin to something else. It's not just don't do this. It's turn your focus to what is real and true freedom. Slaves to righteousness. Doesn't feel like freedom. We're using the word slavery. Paul's using the word slavery here. But notice what he says in verse 18. That we have been set free from sin. Sin is the destruction, right? And we have become slaves of righteousness. And yes, he's talking about obedience. He actually, in verse 16, he talks about being slaves to obedience that lead to sanctification. And that's curious, but he's saying it does matter how we live. That because of the righteousness that comes to us through justification, that is, when we're declared right before God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the work that he has done, that it does affect the way we live. But he is noting that it's something that's been done by another. It's been done by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that it is something passive for us. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness, we've been set free by what he's done. And so then, because of that power, we're empowered to live differently, to step into righteousness, which is real freedom. That freedom from sin frees us to righteousness. And that's the thing that we were created for. That's the thing that we should want above all else. That's the thing that gives us right relationship with the Father, with the Creator. That's the one that gives us the promise of eternal life. Yes, he's using the word slavery, but it's slavery to obedience, to worship of that thing which matters more than anything else, and that is ultimately relationship with our Creator, with the Lord, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's actually really freedom. Freedom to live as we were created to live. I've talked often about the fact that I love to drive, and just going out on errands. I enjoy driving and all kinds of things, right? And I'm now with my second child in the midst of getting the permit hours, logging the permit hours. And it's so that my kids could move toward the, what we might call, some people call, the freedom of the road, right? The freedom to go and do. I mean, we've experienced when Hogan, our oldest, got her license, and it was freedom for us that she could drive places without us taking her, that she could take her brothers and sisters and friends. And there's freedom in being able to drive, the freedom of the road. And we look forward to that happening for Patton as he is in the midst of training. And yet we recognize that for that to happen, we have to know, and they have to know, the rules of the road, how to drive and where to be in the road at a given time, and when to stop and when to go and how fast to go. And the reason is because without that, it would be complete chaos. There would be no freedom. And we know that even death comes when the rules aren't followed. This happens with car accidents every year. Many, many people die when the rules aren't followed. When people don't stay in the lanes they're supposed to be in, or they don't stop when they're supposed to, or they're driving faster than they should. Those are there as boundaries to ultimately give and lead to freedom. Without that, there is only death and destruction and chaos. There is no freedom. And that's this idea that Paul is getting at. This freedom from sin is freedom to flourishing and real life. Now, if we're honest, the reason that we're tempted to sin is because it doesn't always feel that way. We have our own picture of what real life is. This is why the health and wealth gospel is appealing. And yet what we're promised here is that real life comes along these lines of our hearts being changed and leading to sanctification, that we have become obedient from the heart, verse 17, that we have been changed, our desires have been changed to follow after Jesus, and so that we would then step into our sanctification, that we would, who once presented our members, verse 19, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now we would present our members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. But we do this because of the power that is at work that he has done. We're resting and living out of that reality, that freedom from sin. We're not bound to it anymore. And so we can step into this fullness of what he offers. We can step into those temptations that we have at many moments every day and give thought to them, take them seriously, and step into real life and flourishing. And we can find hope in that. So that our hope doesn't come in the politics. It doesn't come in the solutions to the pandemic. It doesn't come in getting everything right. It comes in Jesus and in his work that he's done for us. And my prayer and my hope is that that's exactly what happens for you and for me, that we believe the Lord when we are offered this freedom, and that we step into it and live in light of it and find that hope. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the hope that you offer, for the freedom that you offer. We pray that you would fill us with that hope regularly, and that it might affect our lives, that we would live in light of what is really true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.